Back in January, earlier this year, before we got cranked back up in meetings again, our pastor had began a study through the book of Judges on Wednesday nights. And he got to a particular judge in Judges chapter 3 that there's one verse on. Through the lesson that night, he gave, that's not where we're going, this is just to share with what brought this message. Pastor made a statement that night concerning Moses, because he reverted back to Moses, and he just made this statement on that God asked Moses what he had in his hand. It's just like a light click. Wow. As I went back and looked at that text, it's like, what a missions message. And so I began going back and looking at the life of Moses, and that's where this message come from. And I even got my toes stepped on a lot. So let's look in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. The main verse is going to be verse 2. I'd like to speak to you this evening on this thought: what is it that is in thine hand? What is it that is in thine hand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here at Central Bible Church again, Lord, and just pray that you would do a work in our hearts tonight. Father, may we have our hearts and minds turned to you to hear what you have to say to us through your word. Father, I pray that you would have complete control of me at this time, Father, through the Holy Spirit, and that I would speak the words that you would have us to hear. Father, as we leave here tonight, may we examine ourselves and see what things are we holding on to that we really haven't laid at the altar. Things that may be hindering us in our service and in our walk with Thee. So, Father, have Your way at this time. May all that is said and done bring glory and honor unto Thee, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, oftentimes, even those of us, and it's evident, you know, you're here on a Wednesday night, you're devoted to the Lord, and God's working in your lives and working in our lives. But still, the amazing thing about God's Word is there's always room for improvement for us. And we can take and look at a story such as this and a couple of other examples that we'll look at. And God can use His Word for us to examine ourselves and see where we can improve so that we can be more of a light to a lost and dying world. See how we can kind of, for lack of a better phrase, refine our skills, refine our dedication to the Lord. Oftentimes we get complacent and don't realize things have crept in that we've really just not surrendered to the Lord. Maybe it's something in the past that we had, but it's crept back in. And it may be hindering us. So let's take a look at this passage. In verse 2 it says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Now what I want to do is I want to back up all the way to chapter 1, to the beginning of the life of Moses, even before. We see in chapter 1, in verse 8 it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." We see what's taking place here is a new king has taken over. Not a son of the former king, but it's a man that's come in and taken over. And he knew nothing about Joseph and how God used him to deliver the nation of Egypt and the Jews from the great famine that was going to take place. And so there's a change that is taking place. Now the people are under bondage. their fear. His fear is of how the people are multiplying and how they could be a threat to the power of Egypt itself. And as we, if we was to read further, we know what He commands the midwives. But they feared God. They wouldn't do what He had commanded them in taking the lives of the newborn children, the males. So it gets to a point, at this point, the Jews are living in tents. Pharaoh really doesn't, even though he's put taskmasters over them, he really doesn't have the type of control over them that he would like to have. So he makes houses for them and he commands that they move into the houses so that he could keep a better watch on them. Then he gives another decree towards the end of the chapter. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." So now we have the decree, the male children are to be cast into the river. And then we go to verse 1 in chapter 2. And it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." The situation is, Pharaoh now has better control of keeping up with what's going on with the Jews by placing them in the houses. And yet, a set of parents, what's interesting here is God mentions one set of parents. Do you think he was the only male child born through that time? I don't believe so. What happened to the rest of the male children? What did the parents do? We weren't there. Don't know for sure. But God just reveals one set of parents that chose to obey God rather than man. We see a step of faith here. We see active faith in Moses' parents. Because God had placed Moses in their hands and in their care. And they chose to obey God rather than man. And even in the conditions that they were in, the circumstances that they were in, they decided to do all that they could do. We have to keep in mind, our ways is not God's ways, neither His ways our ways. And His thoughts or our thoughts are not the same, the Bible says. We don't always know what's going to take place in the full circumstances. And sometimes it's not going to make a bit of sense in our human reasoning in what we need to do in light of Scripture and how God leads us. And in this situation here, they were very limited in what they could do, yet they chose to obey God rather than man and hid the child 3 months. Now, we don't know exactly how they managed to hide the child, but they hid the child 3 months. Notice Hebrews 11:1, the great faith chapter. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." They knew there was only going to be so much that they could do in and of themselves. And yet, instead of just giving up all hope, they took the step of faith and done their part in what they could do. You know, as believers, often I think we can use prayer as an excuse. We can say, "Well, I've been praying about this and praying about this and praying about this, and I've gotten no answer." It may be because there's been no action with the prayer. God is waiting for us to take a step of faith so that He can guide and direct. We can pray all we want to, but God is not a genie in the bottle that, poof, everything's going to be revealed right before our eyes and we know exactly what He wants us to do. Sometimes it takes a step of faith beyond the circumstances. Circumstances told Moses' parents, "They're in control, they can keep watch over us." Circumstances, what they are, we ought to throw the child in the river. But they didn't do that. They took a step of faith and done all they could for 3 months because God had placed that child in their hands. Parents, God has placed children in your hands. In light of God's Word and the instruction that we have in teaching and training our children, are we doing all we can and looking beyond the circumstances and teaching and training our children so that God can guide and direct them in the direction He would have them go? Moses' parents didn't give up and done all that they could do. James 2:1 says this, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." We can say we believe and we have faith, but if we don't take steps of action, our faith is dead. It doesn't show anything. It doesn't mean anything. Now, we're not saved by works, but the Bible does say, "By their fruit you shall know them." Now, we got to take steps of faith, steps of action concerning our faith in order for God to guide and direct. Moses' parents done that, and when they got to the extent of what they could do, then they placed a child in God's hands. And when she could no longer, in verse 3 in Exodus chapter 2, and when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Now, I want us to go back and look at verse 2. And it says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." There was something unique and special about Moses. Now, I know we all like to think that we've heard the phrase, all babies, newborn babies, are beautiful. My mother would testify I was not a beautiful baby. Okay? She told me as such. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Okay? If it had been me, Moses' parents probably would have threw me in the river, put me out of my misery. Okay? At this point, now keep in mind, this is Pharaoh's daughter. They've done everything they can do in taking the steps that they could. And they reach a point that it's beyond their means now. Now they've got to trust in God to work. God gave them the child. And they had done all they could do. Now it was a matter of prayer and placing the child in God's hands. And that's exactly what they done. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know the circumstances that were going to develop. They done everything they could to preserve the child's life. Even when they placed the child in the river, he wasn't just thrown in. He was carefully placed and protected so that God would have an opportunity to work on their behalf. And we see that God does this. Keep in mind, this is Pharaoh's daughter. If anyone's going to obey Pharaoh, even among the Egyptians, isn't it going to be his family? Oh, but he was a goodly child. In other words, what that passage means was he was a beautiful child. There was something different about him. God made him that way. Was it by circumstance that he wept when she first laid eyes on him? No, I believe that's God's divine providence. A beautiful child, and he wept. She knew it was a Hebrew child. And yet she disobeys her father's command because she had compassion on the child. Moses' parents done all they could and placed the child in God's hands. That allowed God to work on their behalf and show Himself mighty. Well, we're all familiar with the story of Moses and how for a period of time, God even gave him back to his parents. And his own mother was able to nurse him. And to a point to where he finally goes to the palace and receives the finest education the world has to offer at that time, in the world's eyes. But also old enough to understand and have been taught his heritage and about his people. Something that would never leave him. So that when he becomes an adult, we know the story and how he has to leave Egypt for slaying an Egyptian that was beating one of his own. And God places him on the backside of the desert and brings him to this point. In chapter 4, we see God has finally revealed his will for Moses' life. And it actually starts in chapter 3, where it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." And we know how the story goes. Conversation. Moses is before God, and God reveals his will. He says, "Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt. I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm going to send you to deliver them." Moses, aware of his heritage and the position that the people are in, God having placed him on the backside of the desert so he could no longer depend on his position in Egypt that he once had in the power to deliver the people, but he was going to have to depend on God. And now Moses, as the story unfolds, begins making excuses why he can't do that. A man that is now 80 years old, I'm glad the Lord hasn't waited until I'm 80 years old to call me to the mission field, but a man that is 80 years old, stripped of everything that he depended on, and God brings him to this point in chapter 4, verse 2, where he asks Moses, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Now think about that rod. It was a stick, 6 to 8 feet long, that he used as an instrument in being a shepherd. And think about him being a shepherd. We're told here it's not even his flocks. He's a hireling. He has nothing. This rod represents all that Moses is at that time. He's a lowly shepherd, tending the flocks of his father-in-law. He realizes he has nothing to offer. And God says, "Moses, what is it that is in thine hand?" What Moses had in his hand represented who he was in his whole life at that time. And notice what God says to him. And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Moses' parents took a step of faith and done all they could do. And God preserved the child. Moses, now at a point in his life, God says, "Lay the rod at my feet." Remember what God had said when Moses approached him? "Take off thy shoes, for the place where thou stand is holy ground." We could view it as an altar being there. And God saying, "Moses, take that rod that represents your life and who you are and lay it at the altar. Give it to me. Give it all to me. Every aspect of it." Moses obeys God. He lays it on the ground. God turns it to a serpent. We're not going to Africa to handle any snakes. Them critters are poisonous over there. I want to keep as far distance from them as I possibly can. But imagine this, this rod that Moses had used. He's a shepherd. He's used to seeing all sorts of critters out in the desert and in the wilderness. I believe he knows a poisonous snake when he sees one. Because it says Moses fled before it. If it had been a little gardener snake, I don't think he'd have fled. Unless he's really scared of snakes. But God tells him to take another step of faith, to reach down and not just grab it behind the head, but to grab it by the tail. Now, it's one thing to try to handle a snake and get it behind the head. I don't even want to do that. But to reach and grab it by the tail where it can get back and bite you, that took quite a step of faith. But keep in mind, what he had laid, what was in his hand that he had laid in the ground, God had just performed a miracle with it. Well, surely he had to believe, well, if God can do that, and he can appear before me in a bush in the burning and it not be consumed, surely he can protect me. If he's ordered me to take it by the tail, surely he can protect me. So Moses obeys and takes it up. Well, how did God use that rod? You read and see how many judgments God used that rod directly in to deliver the nation of Israel. God took what Moses had in his hand, just a rod, a stick, 6 to 8 feet long, and he used it to deliver a nation. What is it that is in thine hand? Two other examples, and we'll close. Let's go to Judges chapter 3, verse 31. And after him, Judges chapter 3, verse 31, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. This is the verse I was telling you about earlier in it. This verse fascinates me. Having been a Marine, we were always outnumbered anyhow. 600 Philistines by one man. Now, I remember when I was in the Marine Corps and the physical condition I used to be in, when what is now down here used to be up here, and I was in the best physical condition of my life. I remember those days. And I think of the training that I had. And I think about this situation. Even in the best physical condition that I was in, I cannot imagine hand-to-hand combat fighting off 600 trained soldiers. Shamgar wasn't even a soldier. He had an ox goad in his hand. That would give an indication he's probably a farmer. Because it was a long stick with the pointed end to jab the ox to make them move when they got lazy. So he's not even a trained soldier. Even in the best strategic position where they had to come in a very tight area and maybe even uphill to him, do you think in his physical strength he can last that long, them rushing at him? I don't think so. What did Shamgar have in his hand? Just an ox goad. But he gave it to the Lord. And the Lord used it to make a mighty deliverance and delivered them in a mighty way. What is it that's in our hands? And our last example, and my favorite in the New Testament, in John chapter 6. We all know the story, but let's read this passage. We'll start in verse 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said, that And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? A lad with a sack lunch came to see Jesus. The man claimed to be the Messiah. The man that had been performing miracles all across the countryside. Perhaps that day he'd seen some miracles of healing. No doubt he heard the greatest preacher of all times, the living Word of God. And he's willing to take a small sack lunch. Show you how poor he was. 5 crackers, barley, the cheapest grain available. I used to think when I was younger that the boy was carrying around 5 loaves of bread. But just 5 crackers and 2 small fishes, not frying-sized trout, but 2 sardines. Christ looked at the multitudes. You could say the multitude is a picture of the world that is lost. And a little boy takes what's in his hand, all that he has. What is it among so many? We can get overwhelmed with the great commission that the Lord has given us. And we can think, well, I really can't do much. Why should I try? It's not going to make a difference. But as we see in the passage, little is much when God is in it. Because Jesus took that little boy's sack lunch and he fed the multitudes. And there were 12 basketfuls taken up afterwards. He even made it that there was plenty left over. So I ask you tonight with this thought, what has God placed in your hand? Parents, we know it's children. But what about other areas of our life? What things have God blessed us with that we haven't fully surrendered to Him? What areas of our life have we not fully surrendered to Him? God is asking us to lay it on the altar, to be a complete living sacrifice for Him, that He can reveal Himself in a mighty way, just as He did in Moses' life, Shamgar's life, and the little boy with the sack lunch, so that the multitudes around the world and here in Orlando can be reached with the gospel. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is it that is in thine hand? Are we willing to lay it on the altar and give it all to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer, Lord, I just pray that we would examine ourselves and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. What is it that we're holding on to? As parents, is it our children? Or have we completely given them to You? And what about the other areas of our life, Lord? Are there things that we're hanging on to? Or are we looking at the circumstances that tell us that there's just no possible way for us to do that? Or there's no possible way things could work out in that way. Father, if we're willing to lay things on the altar as you've shown us in Your Word, if we're willing to give all to You, You can work in a mighty way, in ways beyond our comprehension. And we know that that's Your desire to do that. If we'll just completely surrender all to You. Father, have Your way in our lives. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.